So the word of faith is near you, on your lips and in your heart. Let us pray. Lord, take my words about your word today, and through them may your Spirit reveal your word to each one of us in our hearts, and what we can share with others on our lips. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the season of Lent now. That's the period of preparation for our celebration of the core of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection at Easter. And we began this on Ash Wednesday by remembering in action that we are God's creatures, made of the dust of the earth, and that our present bodies shall return to that dust all too soon. During this time, we focus on the basics of our faith, on who we are and who God is, and what we are about. So today's reading from Paul's letter to the Roman church is sometimes taken together with the verse you probably know, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, which is in 1 Corinthians 12. That reading and this verse are taken to imply that you can speak out this basic creed and have the basic belief that Jesus rose from the dead, and then you're saved, just like that, full stop. I want to begin by looking at what this passage really says, and then go on to look at the account of the temptation in the wilderness of Jesus. So this passage from Romans is quite poetic. It has lots of words that are repeated. Lips or mouth, heart, believe, call upon, saved. And they're repeated to draw out our attention to their importance and how those words are related. So just look at a few of those. So we are the people who have heard the word of faith, that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. This passage is about what we do with what we've heard. So it begins with the heart. We believe in our heart. Our heart is the core of our physical, spiritual, and mental life. Our whole integrated self. It's not just about emotions, like modern culture sort of puts it. It's about what we are inside as a person. Then believe is not a noun, it's a verb. It's an action. It's not just a statement of saying yes, tick, correct, to something. Believing is what we do with our hearts, with our whole being. We could replace the word believe with trust in this verse and in this passage to get a better idea of what Paul is meaning here. Trust in your heart that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. This gets across that we trust that God has that sort of power, and that affects our whole being. And then it goes on to say what we do with our mouth, our lips. They're the means we have of communicating with each other. We express outwardly, hopefully, what we have in our hearts. Well, that's if we're an integrated person. And then there's the word confess, as it's usually translated. You know, what we confess with our mouths. But it's not about confessing sin. The word is homologio in Greek. It's to say something that's the word is logo, and homo is the same. So it's to say something that is the same as another. That is to agree or assent or declare, to acknowledge publicly. So we are to declare out loud, to declare in our public life that Jesus is Lord. That is, he's in charge. He has ultimate authority over our lives and the world. So Paul is saying here that as you entrust your whole being to Jesus as Lord and our powerful God, and express this in your life out there even, you are saved. And then it's all in the what they call the present continuous tense. That means it's saying, as you keep on acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus and the power of God and trusting him, you are working out your salvation. So this word of faith is near you, on your lips and in your heart. It's in your everyday life. We are to live every moment for God. We are to live this out in every aspect of our being, from our heart. And this lived out and spoken out trust, this faith, this calling on the name of the Lord Jesus will lead to any person being saved and not put to shame or condemned. So this is who we are and what we are about as Christians at its very basics. We have faith in Jesus as we live out this sort of life every moment for God. And as we keep on trusting in God with the whole of our being and express this in the whole of our life every day, we are rescued, saved from all the world, all that the world may bring to us. So the temptation of Jesus, his testing in the wilderness, gives us some insight into this that I'd like to look at next. And we have a nice picture of the temptation, so we can have that on the screen too, if possible, I think. Yeah, thank you. So that temptation occurs immediately after Jesus is baptized and before he goes on to the synagogue in Nazareth, where he declares what his mission is about from Isaiah. You know, the bit about bringing the year of the Lord's favour, you know, setting the captives free and all that sort of thing. So that's his mission that he declares later on, but the temptation is just before that. And at his baptism, just before that, God speaks out that Jesus is his beloved son. So the devil, when he speaks to him, twice begins, "If you are the Son of God." These temptations are about what sort of son Jesus is. In some ways you might say it's what he is, who he is and what he is about. So to begin with, Jesus is not Superman. You know, Superman has this disguise, but really he's another, and he sort of pretends to be a normal human being, but really he's another person. Whereas Jesus is not just seeming like an ordinary human being, but really a completely different being under his disguise. Jesus is tempted just like us. He shares our flesh and blood. He begins by getting hungry after not having anything to eat, just like we would. However, Jesus has to face not just what Adam, what humanity faced, but all the powers that have been unleashed through human rebellion and sin. Since that first temptation in the Garden of Eden, the powers, as you might say, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So there's not really some sort of physical devil that he's speaking to in this place in the wilderness, but rather these temptations are presented as a series of really quite natural ideas in his head. They're plausible, attractive. They make a lot of sense. After all, God can't possibly want his beloved son to be famished with hunger, can he? It's like the serpent in the Garden of Eden whispering to Adam and Eve. Plausible lies about God, his purposes and commands. It's also like Israel in the wilderness, and that's reflected in that passage that where, because Jesus actually replies all the time from Deuteronomy, which was about the people in the wilderness. So in the wilderness, Israel was grumbling for bread and trying out idolatry and putting God to the test. The same things happen with Jesus when he is tempted. For Jesus to be the true Son of God, the true human being, how can he deliver Israel and the world from that grip of the enemy? He must begin by defeating him at the most personal and intimate level. That's what he does in the wilderness. Christians today sometimes make the mistake of thinking that as long as they're doing the right thing in public, what they do in private doesn't matter so much. We've seen that in some very sad examples, unfortunately, in world leaders and world Christian leaders at times. That's a typical lie whispered by that same voice that Jesus heard in the wilderness. But if God is working in his spirit through a person, that person's own life will be increasingly formed by that spirit. Now, Jesus has that spirit of God, and it's formed even, that life of the spirit is formed even more by this testing. So if Jesus had the victory here, if he didn't have the victory here, in fact, there wouldn't be much point in carrying on. He has to have that victory in his personal life against that testing to be able to carry on with this mission. So the devil presents this sort of story, as you might say, of self-indulgence, of getting status and power for his own benefit. But Jesus presents a different story, not by arguing. Arguing with temptation is often a way of playing with the idea until it becomes too attractive to resist. I'm sure we all know that. Rather, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, from the scriptures. And as I said, that Deuteronomy was written about that time of Israel in the wilderness. And Jesus quotes passages that say that God is the true source of life and identity, that he must rely on God in true worship and service, and that God's character is not to be tested. Jesus is dependent on God rather than himself for his life, his status and his identity. And Jesus and the devil both use scripture, but only Jesus speaks with that integrity that connects his lips and his heart. And so that's how we too must read the Bible. We need to be really grounded in scriptures to be able to survive that testing of our own identity and what we're about. We must read the Bible focused on God and his nature, not being focused on ourselves and our own benefit. So we're now in our 40 days of testing, Lent, looking at the basics of who we are and what we are about. Just as Jesus was tested in who he was and what he was about, Our Romans passage focused us on how we're to live every moment with faith, trusting in our powerful God and expressing the lordship of Jesus. So what can we learn from how Jesus responded to these tests of identity and calling? Jesus was filled with the Spirit and driven by the Spirit into the wilderness in this time of testing. Again and again in the New Testament and in the lives of Christians since, we've seen how Christians, when they are filled with the Spirit, are also led into trials and testing times. And that happens for us too. And you could say that these are quite testing times in today's world. Who are we? What are we about? And testing is probably a better word than temptation. Though our understanding of temptation is sort of a subset, as you might say, of testing. When we think of temptation, we usually mean tempted to giving into our appetites and desires for things that bring us pleasure. The testing that we're talking about here is not necessarily about denying ourselves pleasure. God gives much of what is pleasurable in our lives. But that's part of it still, that at times we may need to say, rather than getting myself pleasure, I will give that up to serve another, to serve God. So we see that in the first test that Jesus faces. It's related to the pleasure of satisfying one's own personal appetite. In this case, it's hunger for bread. Jesus' reply is that human beings are not solely responsible for their own well-being and pleasure. We do not live by bread, the produce of our hands alone. Our focus is to be on God and obeying and serving Him, not satisfying ourselves. And when we lack what we desire, we can see so God's provision of so much more. And when we focus on God for what we need and don't try and always be trying to get it for ourselves, then we'll discover that fullness of life that only God can give. So that's the first test, as you might say. The second test, the next test for Jesus, is about status, authority, fame, power, control over the nations of the world. But don't we like to have control, at least over our own circumstances? Jesus' identity and mission is not about worldly power, but about serving others in obedience to the Father. And then the final test is about getting God to provide a powerful spectacle, rescuing him from certain death. But Jesus' power is instead used for restoring others to life and strength and his healings and all the miracles he did. Not about saving his own life, which he didn't go and do. His status as God's son commits him to that strange path of humility, service, and finally death. Now the enemy will return to test his resolve again, but for that moment, an initial victory is won. Jesus begins his public career by proclaiming from Isaiah how the role of power used for service will play out. And having worked out his identity and purpose, who he is and what he is about, in the face of the devil's testing, he can go ahead and do that. Now, as our faith, our identity and purpose are tested perhaps during these 40 days, we will be tempted to self-fulfillment, or doing things for ourselves. Possibly to have control over our own circumstances when God calls us to do something else. Perhaps to have some sort of status and power. And the devil tempts in the same way, but we need to be rather about following what Jesus did, serving, having humility, possibly dying to self, and what we do, doing things that cost us. We need to learn to recognize the voices that whisper attractive lies, to distinguish them from the voice of God, and to use those simple, direct weapons provided in Scripture to counter those lies with truth. That means really getting into the Scripture. It's a good time, these 40 days, to actually think about really following a particular way of reading the Bible, just to get more immersed in the truth about God. That truth that Jesus is Lord, and that God has the power to even raise us from the dead, that we can trust with our hearts. So that Christian discipline of fighting temptation, which we can also practice through perhaps even denying ourselves one of the pleasures of life during this Lenten time. It's a common sort of practice that people have used over the centuries to help them focus on being tested in our faith during Lent. That Christian discipline of fighting temptation, it's not about self-hatred or rejecting parts of our God-given humanity. It's about celebrating God's gift of full humanity, being the best person that God made us to be. At the heart of our resistance to temptation is love and loyalty to the God who has already called us his beloved children in Christ. As we keep on trusting in God with the heart of our being and express the Lordship of Christ in our everyday life, he holds out before us the calling to follow him in the path which leads to the true glory. In that glory lies true happiness. That true fulfillment which neither world nor flesh nor devil can begin to imitate. So as we proceed through these 40 days, I hope you'll also take the time to being intentional about who we are and what we are here for as a church as well. Our Lenten conversations that begin this Wednesday will look at this on both a personal and a church level. So let's all commit, hopefully, to join in this if you can. Now let us pray for God to strengthen that faith that we have, the word of faith in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, during this time preparing for Easter, may it be a time of testing so that we grow in our faith and our trust in you. May we immerse ourselves more deeply in your word to know that you have the answers to the lies that are attractively whispered in our ears. May we know that you are the source of all our pleasure, of our satisfaction, of our fulfillment. that as we look to you rather than to ourselves, we will truly live. Lord, help us to live every moment for you, and trusting ourselves fully to you, the Lord who is Lord of all, the God who has the power to raise us from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we're going to begin our songs of worship and praise with an affirmation of that word of faith that we've responded to. What we believe with our hearts, we express out loud in our lives and our song. I believe in Jesus. Please stand.